This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 6 in our 10-week series titled Truths Which God Expects Us to Know and Practice. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews examines the believer's relationships to judgment. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. The book of 1 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. In our sessions for this semester, we're talking about those unusual verses in the Bible that are introduced by the words, "Know ye not?" We're on lesson 6, and here in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have Paul using that introductory statement twice. You notice in 6:1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another," that is against another Christian, "go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know," there's our theme, "that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not," there's our second one, "that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother." Now these verses that are before us this evening are very, very difficult by way of understanding very much about how we're going to judge the world or how we're going to judge angels. What Paul is really saying here to the church at Corinth is not quite so difficult, and I want to work on that a good deal this evening. Now, we have to realize, as we have come here this evening, that God has chosen to create us as a person. And there's only one of you, and there never will be any other person like you. God has made you as a separate entity, a separate and a distinct personality. He chose to create you with the enablement that he's given you in gifts and talents, with a certain kind of an IQ. He's given you certain opportunities so that we might be able to do a task that he's committed to us here in the 20th century. He's created us as a person. He's redeemed us as a person. He's made it possible so we can have a kind of fulfillment as a person. He holds us responsible now as a person to live a godly life. And that's what these verses are all about. And now he's reminding us that when our task on earth is done, it's only really beginning as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. And that there are many things that he has in mind for us in the future. He wants us to live in such a way here, day by day, so that he can reward us and so that he can use us in the future. Now let me try to put a little diagram on the board here that might be of help for us to understand these verses. Let me start out again with you as a person. This is how God has made us. This is how God has redeemed us. And when we look into our relationship with God in the Bible, we see that we have in our lives the grace of the new birth. So let me write it here. The Christian is one who has been born from above, as it states in John chapter 3 and verses 3 and 5. We've all experienced the grace of the new birth. Now, you know, this New birth is the beginning of our Christian life. And so now there's a foundation that goes on here. So let me write the foundation like this. And as I'll go on with the lesson this evening, we'll develop this. Now, how we are to live. Here we are living now our daily lives. We are to live our daily lives in obedience to God. So I'll put obedience here. This is how we are to live. Now, what's the basis for all of that in the Bible? Here's the key word that we're going to find many times. The word truth. God brings us into existence as a believer. Now we can live our daily lives on the foundation of the truth. That is, if we are doing it correctly. This obedience is characterized, as you know, by certain things such as growth. That we always grow in our walk with God. So we're characterized by growth. We're characterized by fulfillment. It's a very important one in the Bible. We're characterized by service as well, that we can, in our obedience to God, taking the truth and putting it into practice, there are certain dimensions of growth and fulfillment and service. Now there are two things way down here into the future. Two things that are very, very important. Let me divide this up a little better now. Two things that are very important. One, you understand that He has in mind for us rewards. This is in our future now when we're with Him. Rewards, or we ought to say then, loss of rewards. We have to face that in the Bible. Now there's another step that we see in these verses that are a step that's very clear. We know very little about it. And that is that we'll be involved in judgment. We'll participate with the Lord Jesus in judgment in or on, we should say, of the world and angels. Now, let's just take the Bible and see how it works out here and how we can develop this. Turn with me, would you now, please, to lesson number 6 on page 21. I have an introductory verse or two that I'd like to read in a moment or two. But notice the introduction on page 21. We're talking about the theme, the truth that the Christian will judge the world and angels. Notice in the introduction, these verses that we've just read here in 1 Corinthians 6, these verses before us emphasize the place of the Christian in the development of history. All of us have a divinely ordained work to do. As with Jeremiah the prophet, God knew us and appointed us to our task before we were born. The Christian is described in the Bible as God's priest. Now, we've often talked about that. This is the office that He's given to each of us. We are His ambassador. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. The implication of these verses is unavoidable. We have a task to perform. Our lives can be meaningful for God. We have been called to participate in the development of God's plan. The subject before us is a most unusual one. We are told that we will be enabled by God to pass judgment in the future on non-Christians and on angels. This great truth has serious implications for our daily lives. Here it is. How can I pass judgment on a sin in the life of someone else when I have not conquered, by the grace of God, that sin in my own life? That's where the shoe starts to pinch, doesn't it? Okay, notice the occasion now. Some of the Christians at Corinth had allowed differences to rise and remain between them. It would seem that they not only persisted in maintaining these personal disputes, but went so far as to seek legal counsel and judgment against one another. The Apostle Paul was shocked that the believers would allow such divisions to come between them. He tells them that they should be ashamed for going to non-Christian judges to have their differences settled. He counsels them to have the most humble person in the church pass judgment on their problems. Better still, they would be more correct to simply suffer wrong than to do what they were doing. In the midst of this counsel, he asks a question. Do the believers at Corinth not realize that they will judge the world and angels? The apostle faces these Christians with the exalted position and lofty powers that will be given in the future. They are to be associated with Jesus Christ in judgment. This great truth, the apostle believes, will cause them to recognize the seriousness of their way of living. In order to understand the biblical teaching regarding our future association with Jesus Christ and judging the world and angels, it's necessary for us to learn some facts related to the coming judgment, and that's where we want to stop and work for a little while. Page 22, notice now, number one, that all judgment has been committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, and let's look at just a few verses here that might enable us now to understand the seriousness of this material before us. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, and notice verse 22, 5:22. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, the 22nd verse, reads like this, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And the 27th verse, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Turn over now to the book of Acts, please, in chapter 17. Now here Paul, speaking to the philosophers on Mars Hill, the Epicureans and the Stoics, in the 17th chapter of Acts, he makes a very clear statement about this matter of future judgment, and it is related to the work of the Lord Jesus. The book of Acts, chapter 17, and the 31st verse, Paul said in concluding his message, "Because he," that is God, "hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness," notice that now, "in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained," or appointed, "whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead." Now this is a very important verse for this matter of future judgment. You see, the resurrection is a demonstration that there is not only life everlasting, but that there is judgment to come. The resurrection stands in the Bible as a tremendous evidence and a witness, particularly to the non-Christian, that he's going to have to give an account on the basis of, that's what the word found here, on the basis of righteousness. That's why I have the word truth here. The basis of righteousness. Not on the basis of his feelings or how the church has treated him, how the world has treated him, not on the basis of his knowledge or lack of knowledge. He's going to be judged by Jesus Christ on the basis of righteousness. And God has demonstrated the truthfulness of the deity of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and eternal life and future judgment. He's offered faith, the margin rendering of given assurance. He's offered faith or certainty to all people. How? In that he raised him from the dead. So the resurrection stands in the Bible as a tremendous witness to Christian, but particularly to non-Christian, that death does not end all. When God makes us, he makes us to live forever somewhere, either in the presence of God under his blessing or alienated from the presence of God under his judgment. And here is a tremendous verse related to the work of the Lord Jesus. The next book now, the book of Romans, please, in chapter 2. Second chapter, the book of Romans. Now here Paul is talking about that very important matter of righteousness again, talking about the law written upon the heart of the non-Christian. Chapter 2 of the book of Romans. And notice in verse 16, "In the day," talking about future judgment, "in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," and notice again, "according to my gospel." So here we have continually, we've had the word righteousness in Acts 17:31. That's why I have the word truth on the board now. And here Paul states that the judgment is going to be according to the preaching of the gospel. You know, we meet a lot of non-Christians who say, "Well, you know, I just don't care anything at all about the message of the church." They had better care about the message of the church. When the word of God is correctly preached, it has something to say to the non-Christian. They're going to be judged by God on the basis of that message, whether they know it or whether they do not know it. So here Paul is talking about Jesus Christ judging, notice now, the secrets of men, the hidden things of men. Well, this is a tremendous subject when we see it in the Bible. We all have a tendency now to deal far too lightly with this matter of our personal accountability. And I would be very remiss this evening if I would allow these verses to go by without reminding you that God not only made you as a person and redeemed you as a person, but he holds you accountable as a person. for living a righteous and a godly life on the basis of the truth, so that he can reward you. And there's a serious possibility in all of our lives of entering into a loss of reward, the kind of a reward that we could have had if we had only made better choices, if we had only chosen to practice the truth. And that's so important in your life and mine that we see that. So here in the first point now on page 22, we see that all judgment has been committed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice number two, the standard utilized in the judgment. Here I have all these verses written out for you. That is the implication. I'd like you to look at a couple of these, if you would, please. Notice the book of Isaiah in chapter 11. Let's go back into the Old Testament now. Many of these messianic passages of the Old Testament have to do with how he is going to judge his people. The book of Isaiah now, and the 11th chapter. And notice, if you would, please, verse 3 and 4. Now, this 11th chapter of Isaiah is very clearly one of the most complete messianic passages of the Old Testament. We have Isaiah 52 and 53, Psalm 22, Daniel chapter 9. But here's a very beautiful passage. I just have to break into the middle of it now. Verse 3. And he, that is God, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity, that's fairness, that's the truth, the meek of the earth. He'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, his word, and with the breath of his lips, his word, shall he slay the wicked. Well, what a tremendous statement this is about the coming of the Lord Jesus. There is a time yet future to even us, not only to Isaiah, but to even us when there is going to be this kind of judgment. Now, we just have to realize, all of us, as to what that's going to mean. Think of all of the things in your church that were not cared for correctly. Think of all the things in your church and mine that have been, to use our modern idiom, swept under the rug, you know? Where people were not vindicated. Things were done incorrectly and was never straightened out. There's going to be a day when all of that is going to be straightened out, and there's going to be judgment on the basis of righteousness. And it's all going to be done by the one who died to get us to heaven, the Lord Jesus. And we represent families where we've had generations of wrangling, fighting with our in-laws and outlaws. We've been at odds with one another. We've stomped out of the living room and said, I'll never come back. You know, we've refused to write. We've had all kinds of trouble down through the generations, haven't we? There's going to be a day when that whole thing is going to be straightened out. And then more particularly, there's going to be a day in your life and mine when it's all going to be made right. All of the secrets of our heart, everything that we've hidden and hoped that no one would know about, that whole thing's going to be straightened out. And if we haven't apologized down here, I think we're going to do it over there. If we don't confess down here, we're going to confess over there. You know what I'm after tonight now. Let's keep short accounts. Wouldn't it be great, you know, when the Lord comes, if we could be all ready for the judgment? I'll talk about that a little later now, in the last of the hour. That's what he wants in your life and mine. He wants to reward us. He doesn't want us to enter into judgment so that we're going to lose our reward. Not at all. So there will be this kind of a time in the future when Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us, will work in your life and mine and will straighten out all of the tangled threads of our life and will reveal our life for how it really has been lived. And then, as the Bible says, we'll give praise and thanksgiving to him. Well, notice another verse here, if you would, please. If you go on into the New Testament now, and the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. Just let's take a look at a couple of these now, because of the amount of material we have to cover, the Gospel of John and the 12th chapter. And notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 47 and 48. John 12 and the 47th verse. What's the basis of the judgment? I've written this one word, truth, Notice what he says here in John 12:47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's not only true now for the unbeliever, but that's true for us as believers. There's going to be a day when we're going to have to stand in the presence of God and have to give an account of ourselves on the basis of how well we have obeyed the word of God. That's a rather serious thing when you stop to think about it. Now, many of us here this evening, we think that we're a special case, that we're going to escape this in some way, that when we come into judgment, it's going to be different for us. You know, that David in the Old Testament, you know, it's not going to be like that. We're all going to be judged in righteousness, truth, equity, the gospel, the word of God, God's truth. And it's going to be the same in your life as it will be with David, same in my life as it would be with Paul. Every one of us are going to be judged by Jesus Christ on the basis of righteousness. Well, so that's the standard. So the standard is not your feelings. Now, you may be here tonight and you may feel that you're not going to have any trouble in the judgment. Well, don't base it on your feelings. You need to base it on the Word of God as to whether you're obedient and whether there are characteristics like growth and fulfillment and service and whether or not you are obeying God on the basis of His wonderful Holy Word. Number three, we've talked about the standard. I'm back on page 22 now. Take a look, would you please, at the basis of the judgment. Let's go back now into the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 17. We know that we're going to be judged on the basis of truth, the standard, that is. But the basis of our judgment's what? Well, this is going to be a surprise, I'm sure, to you, and this may not come to some of you as a surprise, but to many of you. Notice the 17th chapter in the 10th verse. I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now, what does this verse say in all simplicity? It simply means that our judgment, whether it's the non-Christian or the Christian, is going to be on the basis of our works. That's what it says. And every one of these verses that I've written out, that's why I've written so many of them, to show you that's in the Bible. Every one of them say the same thing. It's all going to be on the basis of our works. I want you to see a couple more here, would you? You're in Jeremiah. Take a look in 32:19. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, in the 19th verse. And here the Lord, he's talking about his greatness here. For example, in verse 17, Jeremiah 32:17, the verse ends with a statement, there is nothing too hard for thee. Verse 18, you show loving kindness unto thousands. Verse 19, you're great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all of the ways of the sons of men. Notice now, 32:19, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Same thought, exactly the same thing. Now, it might be of interest for you to take a look at another passage, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11. You see, this is all through the Bible. I don't care where you turn to it. Every judgment that's referred to in the Bible is on the basis of our works. There isn't any other basis, whatever. Now, we're going to be judged on our works according to whether we've lived, whether we've taken the truth and put it into practice, or whether we have failed to do that. Now, what's the evidence for our practice of the truth? It's the practice part. Now, there are many of us here, and you thought that you were going to be judged in eternity on the basis of what you believe. You will, but on what you truly believe, because our works prove what we believe. That's why every judgment's on the basis of our practice and what we do. Let me just stop and say there are many of you here tonight, and you really believe that a person ought to pray, but you're not much of a prayer warrior. So now, what are you going to be judged on? It's on the practice of prayer. Not on what you've said, not on what you have referred to or taught other people. It's going to be on the basis of how much you pray. And if you are consistent and if you practice the prayer, If you practice truth by praying, then there'll be reward. If you don't practice it and there's omission in your life of praying, that area of practicing the truth, there'll be loss of reward. You could have been rewarded if you would have simply practiced the truth and prayed, but because you didn't pray, then there's going to be loss of reward. Don't you see? How necessary it is for us to, as believers, particularly, to realize that we have a tremendous privilege of taking the Word of God and by His grace to put it into practice so that He can reward us. And if we, when we stand in His presence, the real key to your character and mine, to your belief and mine, is whether or not we have practiced God's Word. Well, let me show you here in Matthew chapter 11. This is the most unusual passage, verse 20. Matthew 11:20. Then began the Lord Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now, notice verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works, the Lord Jesus made these centers of His ministry, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these terrible cities that had been destroyed because of immorality, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, here it is now, it shall be more tolerable. Look at that. More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Next verse. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, there are a couple, three important things we need to see in these verses. I know they come as real shockers when we think about the judgment. First thing we have to realize is that there's going to be a difference of rewards in heaven, as well as differences of judgments for people in hell. That's the first thing. The second thing has to do with the different kinds of sins. What kind of sins were committed in Tyre and Sidon and in Sodom and Gomorrah? Immorality of the worst type. What kind of sins were committed in Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum? Spiritual sins. They were religious and self-righteous people, but they had an opportunity of observing the miracles of the Lord Jesus and hearing His work, and they committed a spiritual sin of unbelief, of rejecting the Lord Jesus. And he states that's worse than physical sins. This is a whole night of shockers, isn't it? Many of us, you know, in our churches, we think how terrible it is when some person is found to have been immoral, and I grant it is. But it's not near as bad as spiritual sins. And how we have a tendency to point out the fleshly, sensual, worldly habits that people have as physical sins, and we cluck our tongue and say how terrible it is. And in our very passing judgment on these people, we probably are committing a worse sin than they've committed. I know a church, not in Grand Rapids, but not very many miles away, where a few years ago, a young lady in that church, without the benefit of marriage, became pregnant. She went into a home, the child was born, placed up for adoption. She came back and sat down with the pastor and the board of deacons and wanted to make public confession of her sin. She needed the church in this great trial, and she had fallen to sin she had fallen into. The church refused to accept her back. My question was, when I heard that, who committed the greater sin, the girl or the church? It was the church. You see, we can be so self-righteous, and by being self-righteous, so sinful. And that's going to be the key when we stand in the presence of God. So many of us in church, we rejoice in the fact that we're forgiven and righteous people. I grant that's wonderful. And that's because on that basis we'll get to heaven. I'll talk about that in a moment. But oh, my Christian friend, God holds us responsible for the practice of the truth. And spiritual sins are much worse in the Bible than physical sins. Now, I'm not trying to excuse anyone. Not at all. But we have to be very sure that for example, if love, to love God is the first commandment, and to love one another is the second commandment, can you imagine how we're going to be judged? The order of our judgment when we stand there in the presence of God, we're going to be judged for the first and the second commandment. And for some of us, and we have been looking down our holier-than-thou noses at people who were caught in sensuality, or in some habit of the world, or lived on the wrong side of the religious tracks, we're going to be in for a great shock when we get to heaven. It's going to be on the basis of truth, not our religious blue blood in our veins, not the height of the steeple in our church. He's going to hold us responsible. The principle is that when much is committed to a person by way of opportunity, talent, abilities, privileges, that God holds that person much more responsible than the individual who doesn't share in those things. Every one of us are going to be judged by God on the basis of truth. When I read these verses, I tremble on the inside. Do you have any idea as to what's going to happen to me when I stand in judgment? Think of the opportunities that I've had all of these years in school. I've been here almost from the beginning. My gray hair looks like it, doesn't it? I got some stories I'd like to tell you about that, but I'm not going to do it. Do you have any idea as to the opportunity and privilege that God has given me to sit at the feet of godly people who have poured out their life into my life? The opportunities I've had down through the years of attending a chapel service almost every day, 5 days out of the week, and hearing the best kind of exposition of the Word of God, where in all of these years I have been, signed up by the dean to teach another class. Now I got to go and find out how to do that, and stay a couple hours in front of the students. You know how that goes? Scratch to keep ahead of the kids, get into the Bible, read books, manuals, work it up. Do you understand that what I'm trying to say about my own personal responsibility? Do you wonder why when I read these verses I tremble on the inside? But what a tremendous thing to know that He will judge us righteously on the basis of the truth. If the servant knows and didn't prepare himself, he'll be beaten with many stripes. If he didn't know and therefore didn't prepare himself, he'll be beaten with few stripes. Oh, the equity, the fairness, the truthfulness of that is a great comfort when we see it in the Bible. I'd like you to see one more, please, and that's the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Over now into this great treatise on justification by faith in all areas of life. Notice the book of Romans in the second chapter and the sixth verse. Here again is the same kind of a statement. Romans 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? There it is. So now we come back to the basic theme. What's the basis of our judgment? Our works, how we've lived. Not what we've said with our mouth. Oh, how easy it is now and make such a big profession. Not what we have professed to believe by way of a doctrinal statement. Oh, it's easy to do that, to give some sort of mental assent to the teaching of the Bible and our church. It's so easy to do that. Where it's really shown is in how we live. And that's going to be the basis of our judgment. I'm going to be judged by God, whether I have reward or loss of reward, as to whether I have obeyed, whether I have taken the truth and put it into practice. And if I have done that to some degree, to the degree that I should, I'll receive reward. To the degree that I haven't, when I could, I'll receive loss of reward in heaven. Turn to page now, would you please? I'm on page 23. First of all, I'd like you to see a description in the Bible of the judgment of the non-Christian. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Now, here in chapter 20, we have a description of that judgment. Happily, none of us, I trust this evening, are going to be there. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 11. And here John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in vision peers down through the ages to come and states in the 11th verse of Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place that is to hide for them. And I saw the dead, whether they were small or great, that is, unimportant or important people, that is, all people who have died, now they are resurrected and stand before God. And the books, notice, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, there it is, according to their works. Do you see that? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's the final judgment of the non-Christian. What a frightening thing it is. What a comfort it is for us as believers to realize that we will not be there in a moment of judgment. We may be there by way of participating with the Lord Jesus, but we'll not be subject to judgment in that time. Our names are in the book of life. The names of non-Christians are not in the book of life, but they're also judged out of the books that God keeps on the actions of people. And here we have the fact that the amount of judgment that non-Christians will receive in that final judgment will be on the basis of their works. So here you have two families live side by side. One man in that family, the father of one family, is an ungodly person. He lies, he cheats, he is unfaithful to his wife, doesn't pay his bills. Next to him is another unsaved family, and the head of that family, that man, is not a liar. He tells the truth. He does pay his bills. He is not unfaithful to his wife. He's a moral person. Both of them die and are lost. Die without Christ. They both go to hell. Are those two men going to receive the same judgment? Oh no. Oh no. There's not only a difference of rewards in heaven, there's a difference of judgment in hell. Does that mean now that the person won't be? Oh, every person that goes to hell is going to be faced with a frightening judgment. And the Bible is filled with the most horrible descriptions of what will happen to every person who goes out into a Christless eternity. It talks about the fire never ending, the worm never consuming enough, the person living forever with this kind of a terrible, devastated body. Can you imagine? Living under the judgment and the wrath of God, realizing for the first time in their life the fullness of the truth, but it's too late to believe. And being established in that fallen state of judgment, and then to live that way forever and forever and forever. But in that state, there are degrees of judgment. Take a look at the next one, would you please, on page 23, number 5, the description of the judgment of the Christian. I have a little introductory paragraph. This is not, notice now, this is not a judgment related to salvation. The believer has been completely forgiven and has been given perfect righteousness. It is a judgment related to the faithfulness and obedience of the individual believer. It does not determine his entrance into heaven. It does determine, however, his reward or loss of reward which he will receive in heaven. Now, I want to spend a moment or two with you taking a look at the believer's judgment. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans 14. You see, when God made us as a person and made it possible for us to choose in our redemptive work, the new birth, and has given us opportunities to know the Bible and to live the Christian life because we're the temples of God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this responsibility is no light thing. We are being trained as kings to serve Him in the future. And we have here this evening in the verses we're talking about, know ye not that we'll judge the world, and know ye not that we'll judge angels. God takes the curtain of eternity and just pulls it aside, and we just have a glimpse into our future. That's about all we have here. But we know it's a very, very serious thing. This glimpse is a reminder to us as we are back here in the 20th century, on this side of the judgment, that we have an opportunity to be prepared by God to serve Him. And we've got to take our daily lives with a great sense of personal responsibility. Notice in Romans 14, please, in verse 10. The verse is, why do you judge your brother? Or why dost thou set it not, thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice he doesn't say the great white throne. That's the judgment seat of the non-Christian. The judgment seat where we will be is the judgment seat of Christ. Notice the next verse. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's going to be different from how it is here. There are some of us going through life with the idea that everybody's to be blamed for our lack of spirituality but ourselves. And we have become very professional of saying to God, well, you know, Lord, I'd be a spiritual person if I just married a different person. You know, it's the kids. You know, I can't have my devotions. Listen to the roar in our house. You know why I don't pray. And you know why we don't tithe, you know. I never did get enough education to even balance the budget. That's the reason we're not tithing, Lord. We have such a tendency to blame everybody. There's going to come a day when I'm going to have to give an account of myself before God. That's a very serious thing, isn't it? My knee will bow, my tongue will confess on the basis of my works with the standard of righteousness. And that day, I will be rewarded to the degree I've obeyed, and I'll lose reward to the degree I have not obeyed. It'll be a judgment of equity, fairness, justice, righteousness. Take a look at the next one, 1 Corinthians 3. A lot of verses like this in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice, if you would, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. If any man build upon this foundation, such as gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, that's our daily life, our work, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of judgment, shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire, the fire of God's judgment, and the fire shall try every man's work of what, notice the word, sort, that's quality. Every man's work shall be revealed. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, that would be like gold, silver, precious stones, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, that would be like wood, hay, stubble, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here's the description of it in the Bible. There's going to be a day then in your life and mine that there's going to be a manifestation as to how we've lived. And all of the things in our life where we have repressed it, we have refused to acknowledge it in our life, we have not been responsible, we haven't assumed obligation, we have not lived according to the truth, there's going to be a day when that's going to be all brought out. I have a sneaking suspicion that things that we have dealt with and confessed are not going to be there, except for the fact that wherein I have failed to obey God, I have not been able to grow the way I would have grown if I would have refused the temptation. That's a very serious part of it. But what we have confessed, I don't believe is going to be there. But those things that we didn't take care of, we didn't make restitution. We didn't make it right with people. We didn't apologize. We didn't live right. We're going to have to give an account of what sort of life we've lived that will prove what we really believe. Well, I'd like you to look at one more passage. Just skip over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Just one more verse here under the description of the judgment of the Christian. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Notice the statement. We must all appear, there we are, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Same message. You've seen all these passages, exactly the same kind of message, that every one of us as a Christian will be judged on a basis of our works, and the standard will be the practice of the truth. Well now, notice number 6, the participation of believers with Jesus Christ in judgment. So now we've seen reward or loss of reward. Maybe I can just take a moment here and then just enlarge on the chart for a little bit. You see, God has in mind the kind of a person you can be. Here now, with your own personal IQ, let me write it up there. Here's your intelligence quotient, the amount of mental ability he's given to you, the amount of opportunity he has given to you, the kind of gifts that he has given to you, and other items that are quite personal in your life. And it differs from every one of us here in the auditorium this evening. God has in mind how far, how high you can grow down here by living according to your IQ, your opportunities, your gifts. And so think of the fact that God may have some kind of a standard in heaven as to how you could have developed yourself. So when we get to heaven, instead of looking like this and being that tall, we are only about half that tall. So here's how I am when I get to heaven. This is how I could have been if I would have obeyed God. So now what's going to be the reward and the loss? This will be my reward. I will be rewarded for how I have honored God and how I've grown. This, the distinction between right here and right here, this will be my loss of reward. So how you live is important. We just can't say it doesn't matter how we live. It surely does matter. And the basis is not how we feel. It's the basis has to do with the standard is the truth, and the basis is our obedience. And that's what we're headed for, reward or loss of reward. Now, notice here, and if you would please, in the 19th chapter of Luke, we're running out of time here, I'm sorry, and notice the 19th chapter of Luke, and verses 11 through 27. Luke 19, verse 11. Notice the unusual statement here. 19:11. Here's, we have a parable that gathers up what we're trying to say here this evening. Luke 19:11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman, speaking of himself, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Here's a description of the gifts, the abilities he's given to us as Christians. Verse 15, it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now this seems to imply the very matter that we're talking about this evening, that there may come a time in your life, in your future, after our glorified state, and it would seem to be in the millennium, when we're going to have an opportunity to rule for God. We're going to have to be able to reign with him. Many, many verses, I've given you them here this evening. I don't have time to look all of these up now, but now you need to be very careful in looking these up and making them a part of your daily life. There's going to be a time when God will call you into his presence, and on the basis of what he's given you, he's given you a certain mental ability, he's given you opportunity, he's given you gifts. He's going to ask you what you have done with them. And to the degree that you've done something, he'll give you an opportunity to serve him. And to the degree that we haven't, then we're going to lose, to that degree, the opportunity of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day that's going to be. How ashamed we're going to be. How filled with remorse we could be for living a lazy, slothful, self-centered, egotistical, sensual, grasping, greedy kind of a Christian life, when we could have served him. We could have brought totally new dimensions into our eternal future. And because we didn't obey the Bible, we didn't believe the Bible, we didn't pay attention to it, we lived through life grasping, pleasure-bound, not obeying the truth. And there is only one life. And when we stand in his presence, we're not going to be able to go back and relive it. Take a look at another one, would you please? We've looked at Luke 19. I wonder if you'd go with me now to the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Let's just go clear over to the end of this now. I'll have to just let all these other verses go. I wish I had a few more minutes here, but notice the book of the Revelation, please, in chapter 20. And verse 4. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, the fourth verse, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Who is he talking about? He's talking about you there and me. We're in heaven. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, that's the martyrs, and for the word of God, and which hadn't worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they, that is all believers, lived and what? Reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's believers, first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be, here it is, the priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I'm trying to tell you that your daily life is important. There's going to come a time when you're going to have an opportunity of reigning with him. And maybe you think your daily life doesn't count. Oh, it counts much more than you ever realize as to how God is using you down here. When people come into your presence, like I said last time, you're God's temple, you see. And when people come into the presence of God, when they come into your presence, God's made you a priest. He's made you a steward of the grace of God. So our life is very, very meaningful as we live it here. But think what we're doing for the future. We're kings being prepared for the kingdom. We're kings in training. And here we allow ourselves to be discouraged sometimes. We get depressed. We give up. We say, I'm not going to go back to church. We stop practicing the Bible. Many of us have never even gotten started in it the way we ought. I'm trying to reach out to you this evening to show you that you can be rewarded by God, and you can have a future of reigning with Jesus Christ. Well, my seventh section here at the bottom of page 23 have to do with exhortations related to our daily life in regard to the coming judgment. I want you to see just one verse. We're in Revelation. Go back to 1 Peter. Just one verse now is all the time we have. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the 17th verse. I have a whole list of verses now that we need to consider very, very prayerfully. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to what every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That is, in reverence. Reverence for what? Reverence for God, giving God his rightful place. Reverence for the Word, giving the Word of God rightful place. Reverence for ourselves, we're kings in training. I hope you understand this evening what was wrong in that church at Corinth. They were living, you know, with these petty little things that had to do with a few dollars. Why, one brother had a little problem, you know. He'd loaned some money to another fellow, and he hadn't paid it back. And here he was going before a non-Christian judge to get his brother, Christian, to pay him a few dollars. And Paul says, don't you understand that we're going to judge the world and angels? How can you be so hung up on extracting a few dollars out of your brother? Why don't you get with it by way of obeying the truth and allowing God to train you as a king? Don't you understand who you are here tonight? God made you by his choice. He brought you into existence as a person. He's redeemed you as a person. He wants you to be fulfilled as a person. He's holding you responsible for your daily life as a person. And he wants to reward you in the future and have you reign with him as a person. Oh, the privilege of being a Christian. Oh, what lofty powers and office will be given to us in our future. Our great privilege is to honor him and to live for him today so he can say to you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Let's bow together now to pray. Now, Father, we don't know what to say as we've read these verses. We are very embarrassed as we look at our lives and realize how miserably we failed to give you your rightful place and to obey the word of God. Oh, dear Father, come to us tonight and change us. Rescue us from being so spiritually short-sighted. We thank you that you've saved us, that we're righteous and forgiven, that we'll be welcomed into heaven. We're amazed that we're going to live with you forever, and you're going to give us the opportunity to reign with you. We pray that you'd teach us, dear Father, how to be prepared. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Truths Which God Expects Us to Know and Practice. And we hope you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. We also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website, so be sure to check them out at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.